Foundation at Hillside Four Shore Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we finish our The Road to Easter series, the Easter Sunday message called Jesus, the Risen Lord. Our text, Luke chapter 24.
And we are going to be in several different Gospels today. We'll be starting in Luke chapter 23. We've been in a series the last few weeks called The Road to Easter. Our first week was Jesus, the light of the world. Last week was Jesus, the triumphant king. We talked about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, saying that the Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and people would be shouting, God save, or Hosanna to the Son of David, identifying Jesus with his lineage from the tribe of Judah. Today we're talking about Jesus, the risen Lord. And it's really in the context of kind of the scripture passages that we read through on Good Friday. And that started with the Passover meal, where Jesus met with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he said, he took the bread and he said, this is my body that's been broken for you. As you eat this, remember me. And he took the cup and he said, drink this. This is the cup of the covenant. It's a promise of forgiveness of sins. It's a promise of life. And whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me. He prayed with his disciples. They sang a hymn. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulled three of his disciples out and said, let's go pray. And he prayed there, and it says he prayed so earnestly that he bled sweat. And one of the things that can happen, actually, is you can burst capillaries in your head from stress. And so believe me, he's praying, Lord, Heavenly Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. A couple minutes later, Judas Iscariot shows up with a contingent of temple guards and Roman guards, and he walks over to Jesus, and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And at the declaration of his words, the people fall down. And he says, again, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I'm he. And he says, what you come to do, do quickly. And Judas comes over and gives him a kiss, the kiss of a friend, the kiss of a confidant, the kiss of a close companion. And Jesus says, you betray me with a kiss. And he says, now leave the rest of these so that, you know, the scriptures can be fulfilled. And all the disciples bail, except for one. And that's Peter. Peter takes his sword and he swings it at Malchus's head. He misses his head and hits his ear, falls off. And Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. And Jesus picks up Malchus's ear and attaches it to his head and heals him. And Jesus is taken to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus is taken before the Roman prefect over the area named Pontius Pilate. Jesus is taken before the Jewish representative in the area, King Herod. He's taken back to Pilate. And ultimately, no one finds any guilt in him. And yet the demand is that he's broken the law. And he must pay for this with his life. Though King Herod again says there's nothing Jesus has done wrong. He is condemned to be crucified. He's beaten and scourged. They place a crown of Jerusalem thorns upon his head, the ones that are between 4 and 6 inches long. And they beat him on the head with rods. They have put, after he's been beaten and scourged, they put a purple robe on his back and let it congeal. And then they pull. Then is crucified and placed on a hill between two thieves, and he dies. In the course of 1 week, all of Jesus's followers had seen him come into Jerusalem as the King of Israel, as the Messiah. And the next week, as they finish their Passover celebration, wake up on Friday morning around 9 o'clock, they hear there's a hullabaloo happening in Jerusalem, and they look out on the place of the crucifixion, and they see there's three crosses out there, and as they draw closer, there's Jesus hanging with two thieves. He hangs on the cross for approximately 6 hours. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he says, it is finished, and he gives up his spirit. One of the things that comes into play at that point, the Sabbath is fast approaching. The Sabbath takes place in the Jewish week, Friday as soon as sundown hits, through Saturday night to sundown. And so Jesus' disciples are long gone, but there's several ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, a couple others, who are with Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man who was a friend of Jesus's. And they try to get Jesus off of the cross quickly to take Jesus and his body to the tomb where he's going to be laid and to be able to get the spices and the perfumes and the ointments to anoint his body, because they don't want his body to go into to smell and to decay. But the Sabbath is approaching too quickly and dark is coming too quickly, so they only can get Jesus' body into the tomb. And then the soldiers come and they put a huge rock that it took a bunch of them to move to put in front of the tomb so no one could get in or out. And the disciples hiding somewhere, these women go home and they embrace the Sabbath. It takes us to Luke chapter 23. It says this: "It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." Imagine this. On one hand, you have this commandment that's been given by God in the law, going back thousands of years, the time of Moses. On the Sabbath day, you'll rest and do no work. And at the same time, a dear loved one, the one you believe to be the Savior and Lord of the world, the one who you believe to be the King of Israel, the one you believe to be the Messiah, has died, and you can't even attend to his body because you want to be obedient to the Lord. So you put Jesus' body in the grave, and you go and wait for a couple of days until the time when you're able to get back over there and see the body wrapped up so you could finally have a little bit of closure, and he's in the grave, and it's done. Imagine the despair and the hopelessness of having every hope you've ever had about a preferred future dashed. And now what you have is grief, uncertainty, and mourning. Luke 24, "On the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." They may not have known a whole lot, but these women knew something. Jesus was dead. They saw his body in the grave. They wrapped it with the burial cloths. They saw the soldiers seal the tomb. Some of the gospels say when the women got up very early, they ran out there and they're saying they brought as many of their friends as they could because they didn't know how they were going to get the stone rolled away. And they're saying, "Who's going to move it for us?" And when they get there, the stone has been moved, and it didn't just fall over. It's been moved. Like professionally, like the brute squad showed up, like it's here. They moved it nicely. Maybe there were like the angel showed up with refrigerator mover type of things and could move. Anyway. And they see two guys sitting there and they're in bright, shining clothes. And I love what they say. It says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who went and told these things to the apostles. But the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Peter remembered when Jesus said that. You know how I know this? Because it was one of the most momentous rebukes that Peter had ever received in his life. And Peter got a few. Jesus was talking with his disciples and people were kicking around. People think Jesus is a big deal. Some people are saying he's like John the Baptist. Some people are saying he's a prophet. Some people are saying he's Elijah. Some people are, they don't even know what to do other than they think he's from God. And so Jesus said, "How about you? Who do you say that I am, Peter?" Peter's kind of the spokesman, most likely oldest of the disciples. He's probably around 20-ish. He stands up and he looks at him and he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's my boy. That's exactly right. On that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter's like, "Boys, did you hear what he just said? I got it right. I know who he is." And like any single one of us, something happens in our life where we get this commendation. It looks like we start feeling good. Jesus says, "Here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. They're going to put me in the grave, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise." And Peter says, "That sounds like a bad plan." And he goes over to Jesus. "Jesus, come aside. Let me explain to you why this is such a bad idea. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in your mind, but the things of man. Peter goes from hearing, on one hand, upon the truth you've just spoken, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The next thing he's saying, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Peter flexes his muscles during the Last Supper. He leads the charge when Jesus says, all of you are going to be scattered. And Peter says, we're not going to be scattered. We're here for life. We are your followers. We've committed to you. And he says, after you've been scattered, after you come back together, you know, we'll talk. Things will come back together. But right now, you're all going to be scattered. And Peter says, I will never deny you. No matter what. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter says, never. I will never do it. And the rest of the guys are like, yeah, we won't ever do it. And then we flash forward to the garden again. The soldiers showed up. Judas betrays him. Where'd everybody go? Boo. To the four corners of the wind. Scripture tells us that two disciples followed Jesus at a distance. One was John. The other was Peter. John had an inside relationship with somebody within the temple courts. And so he was allowed into the area where Jesus was being tried. John talked to one of his buddies at the gate and they let Peter in. And Peter's kind of standing in the back. It's very early in the morning. It's very cold and he's warming his hands by the fire. Peter had a reputation. He was known as one of Jesus' followers. People started coming up to him and saying, Are you the one that was with him? He said, no, it wasn't me. Somebody else says, no, you even have that Galilean accent. I can totally tell you're with Jesus. We saw you. Matter of fact, didn't you try and cut off my cousin Malchus's ear? And no, it wasn't me. And then this little girl, servant girl, says, no way, it was you. And he is so intimidated at being associated with Jesus that he begins to swear to show, see, I hang with Jesus? No way, I'm a swearing person. Listen to me go off. Boom, boom, boom. Does that sound like somebody who's been with Jesus? And the rooster crows, and all of a sudden Peter is exposed in his own heart and his own life at the depravity that still existed within him. At the complete as picture of the depth and breadth of the weakness that he had, though his flesh was very willing to stand with Jesus, when it came time for him to do so, I will swear, and I'll show you I'm not with him. And Jesus looks at him, and he weeps. So we fast forward to when these women have seen this angel, they've seen the empty tomb, and they go back and they're talking to the disciples. The disciples are, no way, no way. Know what you're talking about. Number one, ladies, you got a lot more guts than these guys did. It was the ladies that went out there to deal with the Roman soldiers. It was the ladies that went out there to roll away the stone. Where are the guys? We see the disciples in a locked room somewhere. I don't know if that's a commentary on anything other than when it came down to it, these ladies were a heck of a lot less concerned about any bad thing that would happen to them than they were about trying to care for and love their Savior who they believed to be dead. But now he's alive. The angels say, go tell him. No one believes. Peter runs out there. He sees an empty tomb. He's bewildered. We fast forward through the gospel. We see Jesus appears to his disciples in a locked room. Look at me. Why are you guys afraid? Breathes on them. Says, receive the Holy Spirit. Encourages them. One of the disciples isn't there. It's Thomas. The disciples end up telling Thomas later, guess what? We saw. We saw Jesus. He came here. And Thomas says, no way. I can't believe it. He died. We saw his body in the grave. Dead people don't come back from that. Lazarus was sick and died and came back. You don't come back from people putting holes in your body, bleeding out. Sorry. He says, if I put my fingers in his hands and in his side and in his feet, then I'll believe. He says, a couple days later, they're all gathered again in a locked room. And Jesus appears again. And he greets them and he calls Thomas over and says, showtime. Feel, here, here. He said, you believe because you've seen and touched. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Which takes us to John 21. Jesus is cooking fish on the side of on the beach. And the disciples and Peter have gone back to what they know. They're in a boat and they're fishing. Why are they fishing? Jesus called them away from fishing. He said, come with me and I'll teach you to be fishers of men. He did teach them to be fishers of men. But he's died. He's even shown himself again to be resurrected. Why is Peter fishing? Peter has disqualified himself from following after God because of his failure, because of his unbelief, because of his shame, because of the guilt he wrestled with, because of his sin. He's put himself in self-imposed exile, which is fishing. He says, at least I can do something good. And he goes out in this boat and he fishes. And he fishes all night, because that's when you fish, nighttime. And he catches nothing. Imagine, you're Peter, you're going back to what you know. At least I can do something good. I can't follow Jesus good. I can't obey God good. I can't stand up for someone who laid down their life for me. I can't do that well. I'll fish. And he catches nothing. And the morning comes and Jesus is cooking fish over the coals. And he yells out on the water, hey guys, how's it going? You catch anything? Fishermen like to tell when they catch, not when they've been skunked. Well, we had books. We were reading books in the boat. That's why we didn't catch anything. No, we didn't catch anything. Jesus yells out, hey, throw the net over to the other side of the boat. I don't know if anybody was thinking, if you're on the left side of the boat, you put the net in the water, and then you pull it out and put it on the right side of the boat, how many feet difference is there? And it's the same water we're putting it in. They throw it in. This has happened before. Throw it in. They pull, and it says there's more fish in the net than they could hold. And they said, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. Peter dives out of the boat and he swims into the beach. And Jesus calls him over and by name says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, I do. I really like you a lot. He uses the word in the Greek. Jesus used the word, do you love me like God does? Do you agape me? And Peter says, I really love you like a brother. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Like God does. Agape. He says, I really like you, Jesus. Feed my sheep. And a third time, get in the little poetic picture, three denials, three opportunities to reaffirm, Peter, do you love me like God does? Do you agape me? And the best he can put out there is, I love you. I like you with everything that I've got. He says, feed my lambs. I don't know what was going through Peter's head, but I can tell you, every single one of us has let God down at various times. Some of us never even entered into a relationship with him. But our letting him down is simply, we miss the mark. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's betrayal. Maybe it's denial. Maybe we're not even sure if we believe this stuff anymore, something we were raised with, and now we're going to try and figure out on our own what we really truly believe. And we've been living in that for so long, we don't even know what comes next or how is there a path that comes back here. Easter Sunday provides the same type of opportunity Jesus offered to Peter, which is to be able to come to us and say, do you love me? Will you receive me? Because he receives us. There are several things that are true because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Number one, there is salvation that is found in the name of Jesus Christ for all who would call upon his name. Number two, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. He did not say, you pay for your own sins. Instead, he became sin so that we could have life. He's not asking us to pay the penalty for what we've done. He's paid it himself. He simply says, let's turn, let's repent from our sin, and let's turn to follow after me. Have a change of mind and a change of heart. It's not perfection. It's a point of obedience to whatever he calls us to. I think, well, I don't know if I can live that life. Can I live a life with someone who loves me more than I love myself? Can I look for the life abundantly that he came to give me? That can be the best version of myself I could ever be, the person he made me to be. We have the guaranteed presence of God with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. 1 Peter says we also have a living hope that is Christ Jesus. Ultimately, what it brings us down to is a response of, do we let areas of guilt and shame and failure and denial and pride get in the way of our relationship and potential relationship with God? Or do we receive, once again, the free grace, not cheap grace, but freely offered grace of Christ to come into relationship with God through Him? Whether that be through a recommitment of ourselves to Him, whether that be through a celebration of the life we already have in Him, or whether it comes to receiving Him for the very first time. A lot of us are like Peter. We've not been faithful. God doesn't keep a scorebook. He simply says, turn, come. You'll find rest. You'll find life. You'll find wholeness. You'll find hope. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in Christ and in alive in us. I ask for new life, that You would draw people to Yourself today. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.